Well, it is good to see all of you this morning. Let's keep our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin this time in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we have gathered here on this cold and icy Sunday morning because we love you and we love your word. And we want to hear from you this morning, Lord. We want you to open our eyes to see wondrous truths from your word. We want your word to transform us on the inside. Lord, we also want to be an encouragement to one another through our fellowship, through our prayers. We want to worship you and edify one another through the songs that we sing. And so, Lord, we have gathered this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I speak from your word this morning. Give me the right words that I need. Help me to be clear. I pray that what I say would truly reflect what your word says. Lord, I pray that your word would find receptive hearts, that you would open up each one of us, Lord, to accept what you have to say. Lord, we pray for a special work of your Spirit in this hour, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we've been working through the book of Hebrews for a number of months, and we've discovered that this book was originally written to a group of Christians who had converted out of Judaism. They had come to see that Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had spoken of. He was the one that God sent into the world to redeem us from our sins. He is the one who would establish that glorious kingdom that God promised through those prophets. They came to accept Jesus. And so they left their Jewish faith behind. They've now embraced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how immediately after their conversion, these believers were hit with an onslaught of persecution. The persecution undoubtedly came from that Jewish community that they had left, probably particularly the scribes and the Pharisees and the other leaders. We saw a description of the kind of persecution they faced in last week's text. That was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. The author of Hebrews said that they had been publicly exposed to reproach. That means right after their conversion, they had been subjected to lies and slander and rumor, the kind of things that would destroy their reputation in town. They had been also publicly exposed to afflictions, meaning that they had been physically mistreated. They had been abused and beaten. He told us that some of these believers had been thrown into prison. Other believers had seen their property confiscated and then destroyed. So shortly after professing faith in Christ, these believers had been through the gauntlet. They had seen their liberties taken from them. They had seen their property taken. They have lost nearly every earthly thing that they possessed, even their good names. And yet, how did they respond to these things? Verse 34 said, they responded with joy. In fact, it says, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their properties. Now, how could a people who are so badly treated respond with joy? Well, the following verses said, it was because they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. What that means is that they could accept the loss of all earthly things with joy because they knew that what they had gained when they received Christ was far better than anything that could have been taken away by their persecutors. They were joyful because the most valuable thing, the most enduring thing, was still theirs. and it would never, ever be taken away from them. They could handle anything, knowing that they still had Christ. Or at least, that's how they responded at the start. Now some time has passed, and these believers have come through another wave of persecution. In fact, as the author of Hebrews is writing to them, they are still going through this new wave of persecution. And this second time through, they're not responding quite as well. In the words of the author, they are losing their confidence. What that means is their faith is beginning to waver. Okay? Did well the first time. This time, not as well. In fact, some of these believers are even on the verge of apostasy. That is the total repudiation of a faith once professed. They're on the verge of it. Now, perhaps some of you can identify with these original believers. As I look out over this auditorium, I know that I am looking at a group of people who have been through many trials. Okay? Probably not persecution, but you've probably been through your share of trials nonetheless. For some of you, it has been health trials. Okay? In this sin-cursed world of ours, our bodies are broken. And as we age, it seems like the problems just mount up. You have been through these health challenges. Others of you have gone through a financial crisis. Maybe it was due to a job loss. Maybe it was due to something else. But you have wondered where your next meal was going to come from. For others of you, it has been a personal crisis. Maybe in your family or involving your coworkers. Or maybe it was even more personal than that. Maybe it was an internal struggle. You were wrestling with temptation and feeling the urge to act on it. Or maybe you were dealing with some deeply rooted depression because of circumstances. Okay, you have had your share of hardships. And even if they haven't been persecution, they have still had something of the same effect that persecution has on a person. They left you physically exhausted. They left you spiritually in anguish. And yet you got through it. I was afraid to speak while that was going on because I didn't know what kind of feedback we were going to get. All right, but you went through those hardships and you persevered with your faith intact. And I know you did, because here you are on this cold, snowy, icy Sunday morning. You still decided to come to church and to worship. And you still love God's Word, and you still want to hear from His Word. You still want to encourage others and to be encouraged by others. You faced your past hardships well. Here you are. But maybe some of you are in the middle of a new trial. You're in the thick of it right now. Okay? You and your family are in crisis mode. And maybe, just like the original readers of Hebrews, you are finding this next time through a lot more difficult than the previous time. Maybe it's just the cumulative weight of all of these trials. You thought that maybe the first time through, that would be it. You'd be settled for a while. But now here came the next. And maybe this isn't just your second. Maybe it's your fourth or your fifth major crisis in a short period of time. Maybe like the original readers of Hebrews, you are feeling the burden of these trials in your life. And you're finding it difficult to respond well this time through. Or maybe life is going well for you right now, but you are soon to head into a trial, and perhaps you are not prepared right now to deal with it well when it comes. Well, friends, I want you to know that the book of Hebrews was written for people like you. That was the state of these early believers. If that's the state that you're in too, this book is for you. This is a book designed to help those who are going through great hardships and who are wrestling with a crisis of faith, to help people like that learn how to respond in faith to their trials. This book is designed to help stir up your faith again, to renew your faith, so that you respond well. Now, the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the emphasis was on the glories of Christ, okay? And the great contrast between Christ and all that came before Christ. The emphasis there was that Christ is better than the angels, He's better than the Old Testament prophets, better than His sacrifice, better than the Old Testament sacrifices, and it was designed to give you a big picture of Christ, because the bigger that Christ appears to you, the easier it will be to hold on to Him in faith, even through the greatest trials. The point has been to show you that since He is the greatest of all things, there is nothing else that you could turn to in a trial but Christ. That was the emphasis of the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. Now we're moving into chapter 11, and the emphasis is a little bit different. And in fact, Hebrews 11 is something of the climax of this book. And what we have here in Hebrews 11 is a further explanation of the proper response to Christ. So first 10 chapters, Christ is great. Chapter 11, here's how we are to respond to Christ. We respond to Him in faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the most direct and extended treatment of the topic of faith anywhere in this book. It is one of the most extensive treatments of the nature of faith in the whole Bible, in fact. The chapter explains what faith is like, and it gives us a long series of examples of people who lived by faith. This morning, we're just looking at verses 1 through 3 of the chapter. I'm also going to reference verse 6. And we're going to try to answer this question together of what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith? You know that this is what God calls you to, but practically, okay, in your day-to-day experience, what does it actually mean to be living by faith through a trial? Well, let's dive into these verses, and let's begin with simply the word translated faith in our text. Now, this is a translation of the Greek word pistis. The verb form is pistuo. This is the most common Greek word for faith. According to the standard Greek dictionaries, other appropriate translations would be belief or trust or confidence or acceptance. Some modern Bible versions also use the word entrust for this word. For example, in John 2:24, it says, Jesus did not entrust Himself to someone else. It means He didn't commit Himself to them. In fact, in the King James Version, the word commit is often used for these Greek words. John 2:24 says in the King James, Jesus did not commit Himself to them. I think if we take all of these English words together, we get a good general picture of what faith is. So faith is trusting, it is having confidence in, it is committing yourself to something else. In other words, at its core, faith is not intellectual, but it is volitional, meaning it's not primarily seated in your mind, it is seated in your soul and in your will. See, faith is having information in your head. You've come to accept that information as true, but then with your will, you resolve that you will commit yourself to it, or you will entrust yourself to this, that all of your hopes will be rooted in this. Okay? That is what faith is. It's the response of the human will to information that it has accepted as true. And in saving faith, or justifying faith, the Bible says the proper object is God in all that He has become for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So saving faith involves learning the message of the gospel, understanding the message in my mind. And with my mind, I come to accept that this message from God is true. In other words, that God really is there, that Jesus really was His eternal Son, that He really did come into the world as the promised Messiah to make atonement for sin, that trusting in Him really does bring to us new spiritual life and forgiveness and the great inheritance that He promises to us. It is knowing the truth of the gospel, accepting the gospel as true, and then with the soul, or with the will, responding to that message by saying, yes, I now entrust myself to God through Christ. Right? I commit myself to God through Christ because I believe in who He is and what He has done for me. That's saving faith. That kind of faith is the answer to the age-old question of what does God require of me? What God requires of you is to learn who He is, to learn all that He has done for you through Christ, and then to respond to Him by entrusting your whole being to His care, accepting His atonement for your sins, repenting of your sins, and giving your whole life over to Him. That's what God expects of each one of us. And if we look down in verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay. This is what God expects of every one of us. This is our responsibility, to respond with our wills to what God has done for us through Christ. Without that heart response of faith, we cannot please God, which means we cannot have any hope of a right relationship with God or of any of the things that come through that come to us through Christ. If there are any questions about the definitive nature of this, I would just remind you of the other places in the book of Hebrews where the word impossible is used. In Hebrews 6:18, the book says, it is impossible for God to lie. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Friends, in the same way that those things are impossible, so too is it impossible for you to have a right relationship with God or to have the commendation of God on your life without faith. So this is what faith is in a general sense. This is what saving faith is. This is why saving faith is so important. And as we look deeper into today's text, we also find another characteristic of faith. We find that faith is also not just something that we exercise once and then we kind of go on the rest of our lives to do our own thing, but rather true justifying faith is something that we express to God. It's a way of responding to God, and then it persists the rest of our lives. So faith is not just a moment of our life that we then mature out of or something like that. Rather, it becomes the new way of life. To be justified by faith is to live your whole life by faith. All of your life now, every moment of every day is to be lived with a constant commitment of yourself and entrusting of yourself to the care of God, because you know who He is and you know all that He has done for you through Christ. Look in verse 1 again. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." In other words, look, faith is this, is all that I've described, but it is also this ongoing, continual, this is present tense, continual assurance of those things that we've put our hopes in. Now, more specifically, what is the author talking about here? What is this reference to things hoped for? Let me remind you of the broader context. If you look back up to chapter 10, verses 35 to 38, here's what the author said there. He said, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." We could paraphrase that. Don't throw away the faith that you profess, which has great reward. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance." In other words, you have need to persist in your faith, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, now here's what they're hoping for yet a little while, and the coming one will come. That's Jesus. The coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Now, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. My friends, God has made tremendous promises to us. Many of those promises are yet to be fulfilled because they are connected to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once in humility to secure our atonement for sins, but He is coming again in glory to complete the salvation that He has begun in us. The kingdom of God awaits the second coming. Our perfection awaits the second coming. The resurrection of our broken bodies awaits the second coming. All of these promises await their fulfillment. They've been made to us, but they've not yet been completed in us. And so these are the things that Christians are hoping for. We've put our faith in God through Christ, and our hope is that God is going to complete everything that He has said He will do for us. Faith is having an ongoing daily confidence that those things which have not yet come to pass will come to pass because we know who God is. We know that He's trustworthy. We know that He is all-powerful, so He is capable of bringing about what He has said He will do. Faith is always believing in the goodness and the greatness of God. It's believing that all that He has promised to be for you through Christ, He will be for you through Christ. It's believing that no matter what your present circumstances may be, whether they're good or bad, that God will finish the work that He's begun in you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That is what faith is like, assurance of what you've been hoping for. The second part of that is a conviction of things not seen, meaning that the world around you could appear total disaster. Your own life right now could be in crisis mode because of the trial that you're facing. But at the same time, you understand that reality is bigger than just the things that you can detect with your five senses. You know that reality also includes God and His working behind the scenes to accomplish what He has said He will do. We cannot see God with our physical eyes. We cannot see how He is working all things together for our ultimate good and His ultimate glory. But by faith, we believe it because we know who this God is that we have put our faith in. We know who He is. We know what He's capable of doing. We have it on good testimony, namely His testimony, that He's going to accomplish His works. And so we continue to be convinced that he will do so. We have an illustration of it in verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here's one example of the exercise of our faith, right? We were not there when this universe was first brought into being. We didn't see the universe come into being. We didn't hear it. There is no experiment we can perform to recreate it. But we believe that this universe has its origins in the creative voice of God. We believe that God was there and that he spoke into the void, and that suddenly time and space and matter and energy were formed. We believe that all that we see in the heavens traces back to his creative activity. This is faith. We didn't see it happen. We didn't hear it happen. But we know it happened that way, because we know God. And he told us, I spoke it into being. And so we trust in that. That is faith. And friends, if we can exercise faith in matters of the past, we can also exercise faith in matters of the future. Right? We can't see the future either. We can't hear what's coming in the future beyond what the scriptures have given to us. We don't know exactly how our own lives are going to unfold, or what the outcome of our present trial is going to be for us in a temporal sense. We can't see or hear or experience the future in the present. But we do know God. And we know what he has said to us. And we know the promises he has made to us. And we know how it will ultimately end with his second coming, with our resurrection and glorification, with the eradication of sin and sickness and death. We do know that. And if we can have faith in regard to the beginning of the universe, we can have the same faith with regard to the end of the universe. We can have confidence about the things that we hope for. We can trust God in the things we cannot see, because we know God. We know him because he has spoken to us through his word and through his spirit. Verse 6 of the chapter says, faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's faith. It is believing that God is there, that God knows me, and that God is not going to forget me. He's going to see this through to the very end. What he's begun in me, he'll complete. So faith is the answer to the question, what does God want from me? Saving faith is also the answer when we are going through life's trials. We persist in faith. And something else that our author teaches us about faith. Verse 2, he says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. This is a remarkable verse to me, because throughout the book of Hebrews, the emphasis of our author has been on showing the contrast between the Old Covenant era and the present era. He has shown how the sacrifices are different, the priesthood is different. He's shown us how all the privileges of the new covenant are different and superior from the old. He is, in chapter 8, he even used the word obsolete to describe what has come before. Tremendous discontinuities between Old Testament era and the New Testament era. And yet, what do we learn from Hebrews 11, verse 2? We learn that there is one area of continuity between Old Testament and New Testament. There is one thing that does bind all of redemptive history together. And that one thing is the necessity of faith. All of God's people, for all time, from the beginning of creation, right through the present, all the way to the end of human history, one thing that joins all of God's people in all times is that we are called to express faith in God through His Son, and we are all called to live our lives by faith. This is the great heritage that you have as a believer, and it's the heritage that I trust you will want to leave behind for future generations, that God's people have always been, are, and will always be a people of faith. And it is by this faith that we are bound to God in a mystical union and bound to each other as brothers and sisters. By faith, the people of old received their commendation, meaning it was through their faith that God said to them, "You are my children. I will fulfill all of my promises to you." All of them in every era. And what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a long list of Old Testament personalities who lived by faith. Over the coming weeks, I look forward to describing these men and women, telling you their stories. We will see Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who by faith offered a sacrifice acceptable to God. Man who was murdered by his brother, but he died in faith. We'll learn about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, a mighty prophet of God in his generation, who did not experience death but was caught up to heaven. He was a man of faith. We'll learn about Noah. He's the man who built the ark. Can you imagine being Noah? You've never seen a torrential downpour, but God says one's coming that's going to water the whole earth. And He tells you, you have to build a big boat, and you and your family and a whole bunch of animals are going to come into that boat. And you're going to live in there for like a year. But you're going to be okay. I'm going to seal you in. I'll get you through the storm, and you're going to become the new father of the human race. And by faith, Noah built that ark. We'll learn about Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of the Jewish race, the ones who were called by God to leave all that they knew, the land of Ur, to go to a place they'd never heard of before, but they did it. Because God promised to bless them and to bless all the nations of the world through them if they would follow. In faith they followed. We'll learn about Isaac and Jacob, son and grandson of this couple. We'll learn about Moses, the man who stood before the Pharaoh of Egypt when the Jewish people were being held as slaves. How he confronted the Pharaoh, led the Israelites out of their slavery through the miracle of the parting of a sea, and established the nation of Israel. We'll learn about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, kings and prophets of the Old Testament, who all lived by faith. Look at verses 33 through 38 of the chapter. It says, "Through faith, all of these people and their prophets conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In other words, they had amazing triumphs and they also had terrible trials. But what they had in common is that they all were people of faith. They had entrusted their lives to God in good times as well as bad. And even if it meant the death of their mortal bodies, the hands of a persecutor, they would be faithful. They would believe in a resurrection to come. My friends, this is our calling today. Whether you are facing a trial or not, your calling is to live by faith. Maybe you're going through a trial right now and you are having a crisis of faith because for you, this trial means that either maybe God isn't really there or maybe he's not capable of doing good to me, or you think that maybe he isn't the kind of God that you thought that he was. Maybe you thought that being a Christian meant you didn't have to go through trials, that life got easier after accepting Christ. Whatever the cause of your crisis of faith, know this, that the God you first believed in when you were saved, he is that same God today. The character of God has not changed. You can continue to trust in this God. See that in all of the examples of faith we have from Hebrews, these were people who went through deeply distressing trials, some of them tortured and killed. But they still believed in God, and God was still pleased to call them his children. Every one of them will receive what they were promised at the resurrection. Continue to believe in God. Don't be shaken by your circumstances. Remember what is eternal, not what's temporal. Put your hope in the things that you don't see, that you know to be true, because God has revealed them to be true. Now, some of you have never put your faith in God. You've put your faith in other things, like the money in your bank account or in your own ingenuity. Perhaps these things have served your purposes well thus far, but friends, it's only a matter of time before these things fail you. Your brilliance, your money, your good fortune, meaning your good luck, if you prefer, it's all temporary. It's going to come to an end, and what will you have then? Friends, faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that will sustain you forever. You know, others haven't bothered to consider their need for faith at all because they thought it was just a matter of being a good person. Maybe that's you. You think, I don't have to worry about matters of the heart. I just have to worry about my actions. I just heard a person on the radio express that view. He said, I don't worry about piety, those kinds of things. I just worry about trying to keep the commandments of God. Perhaps forgetting that God's first commandment was to love him, right? Which is piety, which is faith. It's impossible to be a good person without being a person of faith. You must start by entrusting yourself to God through Christ, and then good works will mean something. Think about Nicodemus. Here was a man who was extremely religious, extremely moral, had all the respect of his peers, and yet Jesus looked him in the eye and said, you need to be born again. His good works meant nothing because he didn't yet have faith in God. Faith is the starting point. Friends, some of you think you already have faith because you mentally acknowledge the truths of the gospel. I've met people in my family and elsewhere with this perspective that, yeah, I believe that Jesus was God's son. I believe that he lived and died and rose again. therefore I'm a Christian. No, remember, faith is a response of the will to God. So it starts with knowledge. You have to know the gospel before you can have faith. But it isn't just knowledge. It isn't just accepting mentally that it's true. But it is turning yourself over. It's entrusting yourself to God. It's repentance of sin and believing with the whole soul in God through Christ. How has your will responded to God? Now, still others of you have expressed justifying faith, and you are living by faith, and you are doing well. Let me encourage you to keep it up. Okay? Keep going. You will not be disappointed. No one who perseveres in the faith and reaches their final breath says with their last words, "I wish I hadn't persevered. I wish I had abandoned this years ago." Nobody says that. Persevere. Keep doing well. And look forward to your reward. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we've had today. I pray that you would help us to be a people of faith. Lord, in this sin-cursed world, we are going to face so many trials. Could be persecution or it could be other kinds of trials. The effect will be the same on us, Lord. Our bodies will grow exhausted from it all. Our spirits will grow saddened and grieved, Lord. At times we will begin to have a weaker faith. Lord, help us to understand now what faith is, what it means to live by faith, and help us to continue committing ourselves to your care no matter what, good times and in bad times. We want to make it to the very end of our earthly lives, being faithful to you. Lord, we want this because we know that it is by faith that we will receive our promised reward. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.